Going to have a little think about how deep people get stuff done. Deep people get stuff done. I've learned many lessons in my still relatively short life compared to Mr. 90-year-old. Impressive stuff. I wouldn't pick a fight with you. And I had the privilege of working for 12 years for the Salvos. And one of the things I look back on that season of life, my life, with just immense thankfulness for the absolute privilege that was given to me and the opportunities. And there were some really hard times and challenging times. But one of the, probably the greatest thrill of all that was just the scores and scores and scores of leaders that kind of emerged in that time. So I don't really have many regrets. I was dumb and arrogant at times, but I don't have many regrets. One of the regrets I had was this. I had two. Number one, the people that worked closest with me, people I still count as amongst my closest friends, I think I could have been a better role model to them of what it meant to be a father of young children. I regret that. I wasn't awful, but I could have done that better. I owed it to them. I should have done a better job at that. The second thing I regret is this. That we didn't learn to pray. We were really active. Man, we were active. We were busy. We did a lot of miles. We got a shed load of stuff done. We really did. We started loads and loads of great stuff, much of which is all still doing stuff around the world. But we should have learned to pray. I mean, really learned to pray. Because prayer from deep people gets stuff done. Taz was sharing with me earlier, the reason that many of us here is because someone prayed for us. And that's true. Some of you, those of you who may have read some of church history, will know that there was something called the Hebridean Revival. Started in Scotland, in the kind of right in the north of Scotland. And it began with three old ladies who had a conversation about some of the behavior they've observed of the young men in the village. They were concerned about the moral character of the young men in the village. So they started to pray for hours every single week. That turned into one of the greatest movements of the Spirit of God in the history of the Western world. As churches, meetings, prayer meetings gone for days and days and days, as people were just convicted of their sin before God and just fell down in front of him. Fishermen, miles out to sea, miles away from these prayer meetings, people praying for them, just breaking down in repentance on those fishing boats. Because three little old ladies started to pray. Deep people get stuff done. Deep people get stuff done. They really, really do. And when you look at the history of the church, most of it comes back to you find a man, a woman of depth from which things began. And I've actually, now I'm 52, I've had one of the myths, though, about deep people exposed. I'd read all these amazing books about these amazing men of God. You know, these guys who, like, well into their 80s are getting up at, like, 4 a.m. and praying fervently for 2 or 3 hours and going. I think, how do you do that? How is it as a great man of God that you do that? And now I know, because their life is like mine. They have to get up twice at night to go to the toilet. So by the time they get up the second time, they think, no point going to bed, I might as well pray. I'm convinced that's part of it. Seriously, boys, I'm really convinced. Middle-aged men, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Like, what's the point after the second time? You've got to have a pee for a second time. You might as well just pray. I'm definitely convinced that's part of the dynamic. Deep people get stuff done. And those of you that are younger than me, and there's a good number of you here younger than me, yeah? If you hunger for anything in life, it's okay to hunger to be successful. Nothing wrong with ambition. It's vain ambition that's a problem. Nothing wrong with trying to meet a woman of your dream. Nothing wrong with that at all. Nothing wrong with wanting to be happy and have a great and fulfilling career. Nothing wrong with that at all. But make your greatest aim to be a man of depth. Because they get stuff done. So that's what we need to be, gentlemen, men of depth. What I'd like to do is to offer something this morning, and then we're going to try some stuff and have some more conversation. Then we're going to finish our morning as we go into lunch with some just an opportunity to praise and worship God. And I've been a Christian now for over 30 years, and I at times have had great times of faithfulness where I felt I was depth. At times I've been clinging on to faith with the kind of edges of my fingers type of things. But God has been very faithful and stuck by me in those things. But I desperately, desperately hunger to be a man of depth. Why? Because they get stuff done. So I'd like us to think about that. And can I have my screen? We're going to go straight to the video in a second. But I'd like to talk to you about this. This is something that myself and a few of my friends have been developing over the last year. And I'd like to explain it to you. I'm going to show you a video now. But basically, it's just an opportunity. It's a way for people to be very intentional about their faith so that they may well become women and men of depth and women and men of God. And so I'm offering this not as a recruitment pitch, but just as here's some ideas that a few of us that are in friendship now, and this thing's kind of rapidly spreading around the place, have got together and said, hey, this might be really helpful. It's a means to an end. It's not another organization. It's just a framework of life. That the Jesuits and people like that talk about a rule of life. We talk about a way of life. And so myself and my best friend Ian and a bunch of other folks, we've begun to live our lives in reference to this. I'll explain how that's began to really impact me personally. I offer it to you to see if it's helpful. We're going to try a bit of it together here this morning. But let me first show you a video which came out live yesterday. We went for the website for flipping ages, but it came out live yesterday. And so this explains a little bit about what Infinitum is all about. Give me out the video, please. Thank you. So I have to check that out. So could I have my slides, please? Thank you. So it's a way of life. I did started a master's, two master's in my life, master's degrees. And I finished one and got bored and proved my point and didn't finish the other. But it was looking at the Salvation Army, and it's what they call its ecclesiology. It's theology of church. And I came to the conclusion that the Salvation Army, actually ecclesiologically, particularly officership and soldiership, is actually a religious order. It has all the characteristics of religious order. Religious orders have 10 sociological characteristics. We have 8 out of the 10. That's what we are. That's my view. People disagree with me, but they would be called wrong. And I just have a view. And what's really interesting about religious orders, religious orders came into being because people felt the church, particularly the priesthood, had compromised. And so they wanted a more purist, a more fervent view of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. So whether it's the groups of nuns, or whether it's the Jesuits, or the Dominicans, or the Benedictines, or the Franciscans, they all came out of a hunger for a deeper, purer form of what it means to follow Jesus. Now, of course, there are all sorts of problems and excesses with that, particularly with the Jesuits in their history. But actually what it did do, it did purge and purify the church. And it created an intensity. And if you look at the history of the Jesuits and the power of their influence upon the Western world, it is extraordinary, absolutely extraordinary. And this comes from a similar place, which is a group of people saying, not looking at others and saying they're wrong, we're right, just looking at ourselves and going, I want to be deeper. So how do I go deeper? Because that's a journey. Why? Because deep people get stuff done. We want to be deep people. And so we've called this a way of life. We haven't called it a religious order because it's not. And we've tried to kind of get a balance between, on the one hand, not being like a religious order where you need to be involved for 7 years before they let you in, and at the same time, being something more, much more committed than just liking on Facebook and saying, like, I'm in. You know, it needs to mean something. And so I'm just going to give you an overview of what this is, and then we're going to do some of the exercises and see if it's helpful. But for us, it's about a way of life. And I can say with absolute integrity, I have been living my life in accordance to this for the last 14 months. And it's having a profound effect upon who I am as a follower of Jesus. And I'm going to talk tomorrow about We See Hope, which is the nonprofit that you're going to give an extravagantly generous offering to tomorrow. And it's a charity that works in sub-Saharan Africa with orphans. And I was recently in the country of Malawi, which suffered a devastating crop loss in June of this year. 6 million people are very vulnerable in terms of their food supply because there was such a devastating crop loss because of huge floods. And I've been to Africa 15, 16 times. I can't remember. Lots and lots of times. And then all the time that I've been there, and I've seen devastating pop, I've seen dead people lying in the street, I've seen all sorts of really challenging stuff. I've never been to a community where there are 840 orphans and vulnerable kids, which are the people that we're focused upon, and left it thinking, by Christmas, 300 of these kids could be dead of starvation. It was really, really interesting. In the car on the way back to the city, because it's 2.5 hours outside of the city, we just sat in silence, myself and my wife, and the other guys were in the car with. No one spoke. It was just so awful to see people just so hungry. And I sat there and I had two thoughts in my head, and forgive the really personal reflections. The first thought was this: there can never, ever be a moment in my life, I can never own a worldview or a belief system which says that that is acceptable. That we accept the fact that because of a environmental thing called a flood, and because it's in Africa, that we are okay with the fact that 300 kids may starve to death or more. I can never, ever, ever, ever allow myself to be part of a belief system, which is really common in our world, that I'm okay with that, because I'm not. I'm really not, and neither is Jesus. He's a much more not into it than I am. The second thing that was really interesting, having been on the journey I'm going to outline to you now, is this. I then had a conversation with myself. Phil, you're committed to these three vows. So what does this mean for your life? And I thought that was really interesting, because I've been serving the poor in Africa for a lot of years now. And this was the thing that first came to front of mind. So I found it really, really helpful. I want to explain to you, if I may, what it is in a bit more detail from the video and then get us working on it. So infinitum, it's a journey into depth. That's what it is. Deep people, finish it for me. They get stuff done. And so we want to be people of depth. We called it infinitum. Myself, as a salver, I'm inspired by William Booth's and Catherine Booth's vision of boundless salvation. The scope of that is extraordinary. I really fear sometimes we don't fully understand the scope of that theology within that song, what that might mean for us, not just on Sunday mornings when we're singing it and playing it, but on Monday morning when we go to work. It's extraordinary. It's powerful. It's expansive. It's just mind-blowing if we actually embrace it. So we wanted to explore what that might mean. So boundless. Infinitum is the Latin word for boundless. Such a word describes the scope of salvation that has been gifted to the world by Jesus and the depth of life we invite to live in following him. And really, this is what it's about. It's about a life of passion and purpose, delight, life abundant, and discipline. The surrendered, mastered life. The life we were all born to live. So this is designed to help us on that journey. Very simple. We're simple folks. I'm a simple bloke. I'm pretty black and white. And I'm not dumb, but I'm not the brightest penny in your pocket either. So I need stuff that's simple. Okay? One vision, two virtues, three vows. One vision, following Jesus. I talk to lots of business people about who I am. My job is to help them be better leaders. But often I have opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. I get more opportunity to talk to people about Jesus now than I ever did when I was paid to do it. It's extraordinary. Loads of my clients I've had opportunity to talk with and pray for, and a couple of them have come to faith. But when people say, what do you do? You know, we get, and sometimes people say, oh, you know, are you religious? I say, no, I'm not religious, but I'm a follower of Jesus. That often creates a really interesting conversation. I don't say I'm a salvo, but I'm a deeply committed salvo. I don't say I'm a Christian, but I'm a deeply committed Christian. I describe myself as a follower of Jesus, sometimes a follower of Jesus of Nazareth, because it creates a really, really interesting conversation. And basically, we're a group of people that choose to make that the central focus and investment of our lives. Our lives are orientated in every way as leaders, as workers, as husbands, as wives, as fathers, as mothers, as, you know, this is the central focus. We are followers of Jesus. Secondly, two virtues. And the greatest commandment Jesus said is someone, and he was asked a question once, Jesus said, you know, if we were to wrap up all the commands, if we were to take the whole of the Torah and the Talmud, the Old Testament, or wrap it all up, how would you kind of create a kind of a brand statement for that? What would you do? How would you describe it? They kind of sum it all up together. And Jesus said, it's so easy. Yeah? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Yeah? Love God, love others. That's it. That's it. So our two virtues are love and love. We want our lives to be defined and shaped by that extravagant love and express that to others. In my country, it's really interesting at the moment around this whole kind of refugee thing and the Syrian crisis and everything else. That problem isn't going to go away. So we can try and do what the Ukrainians are doing, which is build a really big wall, or the Americans are thinking of doing across Mexico and stop the Mexican. We can try and do that. Or we can remember that we're civilized human beings whose cultures are built on a Christian ethos of a group of people who said, I follow Jesus. We can do that. There aren't easy answers to this, but I'm pretty sure it's not building a wall and saying, sod off, go and die in your own country, which is basically the policy of many of our governments. Country like ours, 20,000 people? Really? Over 5 years? Really? It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. And thankfully, the people of God are raising a voice, a really challenging voice to our government to say, this is not the way. This is not the Jesus way. Why? Because we're committed to this. That's why. Love and love. Can you imagine Jesus saying some of the things we hear our politicians, some of whom are Christians, saying? I really can't. And then we kind of bring it to life through three vows. Surrender, generosity, and mission. Let me express these and then we'll get working on it. Surrender. This is the ultimate posture of a disciple. We are surrendered men. That's who we are. A person surrenders to the Lordship of Christ. We are surrendered to him. But as we are surrendered to him, we're empowered to be more powerful than we ever could be if we didn't surrender to him. It's in our surrender, it's in our weakness that we find strength. The book of Hebrews describes that really clearly, that all of these people, all of these great heroes of the faith, it was in their weakness that they found strength. Hebrews chapter 11. We surrender ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. And so many of the exercising questions are about exploring what it means to surrender the whole of our lives, including my iPhone, to the Lordship of Jesus. Secondly, generosity. We live in such a materialistic culture where the message to young people is this: your job is simple, spend, consume. That's it. The vision of the Western world, the McDonaldization of our culture, the vision of the world is consume. And that's pretty boring after a short time, which is why the suicide rate amongst middle class and upper middle class young people in the Western world is going through the roof. Why? Because it's hopelessness and it's pointlessness. Because consuming only interesting for a certain amount of time. So what we wanted to do was do something that was prophetic and different and distinctive. And so we embraced the vow of generosity. Because we want to be people of excessive grace. We talk quite a long about that word. But actually, as we said, if we're followers of Jesus and we talk about how much grace he had, well, how would you answer that? I recently did a Bible study for some people in my church in a small group setting. And we looked at the book of Ephesians, and we're looking at Ephesians 5. And as you know, in Ephesians 5, it's where they have that passage when it says, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence to Christ. Chapter 5, verse 20. And then it said, chapter 21, wives, submit to your husbands, blah, 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 blah. And then it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And my good buddy Greg and I, we've been talking about this over these last couple of days. And I've read that multiple times. And I was reading a commentary by a man called N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, he's known as. And he said, so as a husband, I asked myself, what does that mean? What does it mean to love your wife as Christ loved the church? He said, and then I asked myself another question. So when it came to expressing love, how much did Jesus hold back of himself from his church? How much did he not give for his church? And that's how much you need to love your wife. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So excessive grace probably understates it. But it's the only limitation we could think of in terms of the English language. We want to be people that are open-handed and close-fist world. We want to think about that. And then thirdly, mission. Because we want our discipleship to be meaningful and intentional in their everyday world. Because most of us who started this are salvos, we encourage people to orientate part of their lives and part of their mission to the poor, the last, the least, and the lost. Why? Because that's the Jesus way. I had an argument once with a Pentecostal Christian that said they were called to the rich and the middle class. And I said, well, what are you doing about the poor? They said, oh, nothing, that's someone else's calling. I said, well, that means then you're not a follower of Jesus. I said, well, how can you not be committed to the poor if you're a follower of Jesus? I mean, like, the two don't make sense. Follow Jesus, commit to the poor. I mean, it's just simple. It's like the two go hand in hand. You know, English, bad rugby. They two go hand in hand, you know. I've got to stop cracking those gags because I'm starting to believe it. And they go hand in hand. How can you possibly be a follower of Jesus and not be committed to the poor? Seriously. And then some, you know, sometimes our numb-nut brothers and sisters in Salvation Army, well, we're the ones, that's our job. Nonsense. It's the job of every single follower of Jesus to meet him into the poor. Why? Because Jesus was, and he calls to do the things that he did. As the Father sent me, John chapter 20, verse 21, so I'm sending you. What to do? To go and fulfill the mandate of Isaiah 61. Preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom to the captives, etc., etc., etc. If you're a follower of Jesus, you commit to the poor. If you're not committed to the poor, you're not a follower of Jesus. You might be religious, but you're certainly not a follower of Jesus. Simple as that. If I may be candid for a second, and please come and slap me at the end if you wish to. I am significantly bored and disappointed. And I've traveled the Salvation Army world, probably more than most, to be fair. Meeting Salvation Army soldiers that never go anywhere near the poor. And yet they call themselves Salvation Army soldiers. I'm talking to my daughter about becoming a soldier of the Salvation Army. She went through the soldiership classes. She said, Dad, she said, it makes sense to me, the kind of absence thing. That makes sense. Because if you're going to care and work with people that struggle with, you know, abuse of, you know, drugs, and she said, that makes sense to me. She said, but most of the soldiers I know don't know anybody who's an alcoholic. They don't know anybody that takes drugs. So why would I bother do that? She said, so when we're doing that, I'll become a soldier because that makes sense to me. But why would I bother doing that up until that point? It was very difficult to answer that question. When she's surrounded by people who say, I'm a soldier of Christ in the Salvation Army, but I don't know anyone poor, and I certainly don't spend any time with anyone poor or anyone else that might call themselves vulnerable. I don't know how we means taste that with soldiers. I don't know how we do that. We're probably a lot healthier armor if we did. You commit to following Jesus, you commit to the poor. End of story. If you disagree with me, guess what? You're wrong. Call me arrogant, but I'd love the conversation with you. I hope I'm not. So, again, mission. Because we want our disciples to be meaningful, intentional in the everyday world. And so we spend our lives exploring these values. We do it through actually initially a framework of questions. And I'm going to get you having these conversations with each other. It's really interesting. We began, myself, I'm in a group. I'll talk to them in a second. I'll go to it in a second. In these things called hubs. I apologize to this territory for stealing the word hub, but I did steal it, absolutely, from you. And it's the thing that sits at the heart of this organization. It's not a hierarchical organization. All authority is local. But you can't join this on your own. You can only join with others. Because this idea that as an individual I can join something and follow Jesus with me and Jesus on my own, that's a completely anti-biblical view. You can only we can follow Jesus. Only John and I can follow Jesus. I can't follow Jesus. Only we can love one another. I can't love one another. It doesn't make sense in the English language. It doesn't make sense in the Greek language either. Only we can love one another. It's difficult, frankly, with you, but only we can do it. I can't love one another. I can't follow Jesus. It's a nonsense. It doesn't make sense of biblical Christianity. Only we can follow Jesus. So if you're going to be part of Infinitum, you join with others. So I'm part of a hub. It's grown by 50% in the last few weeks. It used to be two of us, myself and a guy who's a doctor, heads up all of the medical practice in our part of London. And then recently a friend of mine who's a senior government lawyer for the British government in Africa, he's going to join a hub, but he's going to do that digitally. So we're now part of a hub together. And basically what we spend our lives doing is exploring these questions. But me and my buddy Andy, we're supposed to be means testing this. And we didn't get past the first question at the top. What's the control issue for you at the moment? We didn't get past that. Spent 3 weeks on that one question. We're supposed to be going through the whole lot in a month. We didn't get past that one question. And our experience of these things is once you start to get into these questions and you start to explore them, you start to think about what it might mean for your life, it brings a kind of sharpening and a honing and a refining effect to your conversation and to your life and to be your behavior. Certainly that's been our experience. So hubs meet together on a kind of weekly basis, ideally, and they have conversations around these three vows. How do I live out the vow of surrender? How do I live out the vow of generosity? How do I live out the vow of mission? And so it's an invitation to people, and it's always to be part of this. Again, all authority is local. It's only local. You are only accountable to your hub. You're not accountable to anybody else. I'm inviting people who might want to consider being involved with this. If you do want to consider being involved, just take one of these at the end. There's loads down the front, and you can find the website and have a look, and it gives you all the details there, what you want to do. But it's about your accountability is local. Because accountability can only ever be local. It can never be imposed, really, from outside of that. And I'm only accountable for what I choose to be accountable for. You know, only Craig and I, I can only ask you to call me to account for what I want to be accountable for. You can't really impose accountability upon me. You're not big enough, frankly, but you know, actually that's not true. I'll only be accountable for what I'm really choose to be accountable for. I choose to make myself accountable here. I choose to have conversations with my buddies who I trust. I choose to actually make myself vulnerable to have them look into my life and say, Phil, you say you commit to this, but you're living this way. Let's talk about this. And this is about a journey to depth. There's no magic wand. There's no spooky stuff around it. It's just a group of men and women on a journey trying to become deeper and deeper followers of Jesus. And so if you're interested in exploring that a bit further after this, then, you know, grab one of these cards and visit website, et cetera, et cetera. Does that all make sense? One vision, two virtues, three vows. You live it out in your hubs. Okay? If you've got more questions about that, I can talk to you over the next day or so if you'd like to. So, yes. So, my beautiful assistants, if you could arise from where you are. What I'd like you to do is this. I'd just love to give it a go. Just have some conversations for a little while before we spend some time in worship together. There's a whole bunch of handouts here, and the handouts have just got those samples of those questions there. I'd just love you to turn your chairs, yeah, into groups of three or four. You can do it in here, you can do it outside, it's beautiful outside, but we are going to meet together before we go for lunch back in here, yeah? And just go through some of these questions. Just agree to say, hey, let's look at this topic, generosity, mission, surrender, whatever. Let's look at this topic. And just someone in the group say, yeah, okay, I'll lead the conversation. And just have some conversations around these questions. Just see where it leads you. Just see what it's like. I'd love to get some feedback from you afterwards as to the kind of conversation you had around some of these questions. Okay? They're just questions designed to help you explore your life of faith and discipleship following Jesus. So, it's now 11:45, yeah? I'd love you back in here, okay, at 12:05. We're going to start the next bit at 12:05, yeah? But just gather with a group of brothers for a little while and just explore some of these questions. Just have a conversation and see where it leads you. Does that make sense to everyone? Yep. Away you go. 20 minutes. Away you go. Gentlemen. I wonder if I could draw your attention for a few moments. Like many of you, I'm sure, William Boo is one of my heroes of the faith. And one of the things I love about him is just the ridiculous things that he said. Just ridiculous. But he was bonkers enough to believe them. And I probably fear that these days he wouldn't get in the movement. We'd kick him out. But, he wouldn't be allowed. And I love this. I have this picture on my wall in my office. God loves with a great love the man whose heart is bursting with a passion for the impossible. God loves with a great love the man whose heart is bursting with a passion for the impossible. And men, we're called to live in that space, that liminal space. That liminal space of not yet being but still becoming, that space between what we can do with all our best efforts and what only God can do. It's called to live in that space. And living in that space has a doorway. And that doorway has a big word written right across it. And that word is surrender. So we're going to worship now. I just want you to answer three questions in your head as we worship. Jesus was standing right in front of you right now. And he said to you, I want you to surrender this. What wouldn't you want to surrender? Jesus was standing right in front of you now. So why don't you be generous with this and give this? What wouldn't you want to give? Jesus was standing in front of you now and saying, I want you to commit to this. What wouldn't you want to commit to? And I encourage you to surrender, give, and commit to those things in these next moments. I don't know what the future holds. No one does. I don't know how we get the impossible done, but God does. So a good place to start is to surrender those things we really don't want to surrender. That's a great place to start. So whether you're 90 or whether you're 16, it's a great place to start. It's a great place to start. So I'll take some moments to surrender and give and commit whatever God would have you surrender, give and commit that you really don't want to surrender, give and commit to, because that's a great place to start. Spirit of God, we invite you here amongst us. You've been with us, and we pray, gracious Lord, by your Spirit, you'd speak, you'd have your way, you'd do what you want to do. And our desire is to surrender our lives to you so that our hearts might beat with a passion for the impossible. Please, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.